I want you to turn with me this morning to Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy just for a little bit. We celebrated 30 years of being pastors here. And then we were senior pastors at another church for 6 years prior to that. And then we pastored here prior to that, help pastor. We've been assistant pastors, different things like that, for a number of years. And this year, me and Sister Betty, in November, we'll celebrate 45 years of marriage. And we started in ministry. Amen. A miracle these days. And,
A great example.
Thank you. I give all the credit to Sister Betty. She's a tough woman. As we were looking at that, and I was thinking about, it just kind of struck me when we were doing that. I just thought, wow, I was looking at some of those pictures of when we were started and we were just kids. I mean, we were young. And wow, I've got a tape I'm going to play for you, a little piece of it sometime when I first start preaching. It is hilarious. I found that and got me an old cassette player and started playing that. And I actually got down beside my desk laughing because I've got this real high-pitched, hickey-sounding voice. It sounds like a little tiny kid talking. And it was fun. The whole time I'm thinking, dear Lord, why did anybody even listen to me? My goodness. Squeaky little hickey sounding voice. People, I've always had an accent. I don't know where I got it. It's been there my whole life. And Sister Betty doesn't have an accent. She speaks very proper. And so when we first got married, people was always asking me, why does your wife speak so proper and you have such an accent? And I said, well, because I grew up 10 miles south of her. I'm from South Branson in Hollister. So believe it or not, my accent is so much not it's almost non-existent now to what it used to be. And so at least I think so. But as I was looking over that and I was thinking 30 years. It just kind of hit me. 30 years. And then I thought, wow, 30 years is gone. They're done. It's over with. That's a long time. And so when I started thinking about that, a lot of times when you start thinking about things like that, you don't really think about the high points that much. You start with some phrases I want to talk about today. And I put them on Facebook to see what kind of response I would get. And everybody was scared, spitless to even say anything. The least amount of comments or anything I got on anything I put on Facebook. And I thought, everybody thinks this is a test. They know I'm going to read these. And I know what you're thinking. If I respond to that, I'm going to end up in Pastor's sermon on Sunday morning. That's what's going to happen. But there's some phrases that begin to come up in my heart when I start thinking about the last 45 years of ministry and 30 years here. And these are the two phrases that I begin to hear in my heart. If only. and what if? Because when we look back and we look back over our life, when we're living in the present, when we're living our life, a lot of times we're not thinking about what is this day going to look like 20 years from now. Amen. Sister Betty has a really good rule. She says, if it's not going to matter 5 years from now, I'm not going to let it affect me today. That's a pretty good rule to live by. Yeah. She also says, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Funny how that's ingrained in my mind. Different times I've got a little snippy with people. I know none of you do that. I got snippy with a bank attendant one time at a drive-thru. And afterwards, Sister Betty sitting over there quietly, she said, well, Pastor Snyder, why don't you invite her to church now? I did not feel corrected. I got mad. Because I knew I was wrong and I was caught. Come on, somebody. Y'all, I know y'all been there. Come on, I know you've been there. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes when things happen, in just a couple of words, I can put people pretty much in their place. And that's not always a good thing because, and then Sister Betty usually helps me understand that that wasn't the proper thing to do in a very sweet way. But if only. The word if is a word that's used as a function word to introduce an exclamation or expressing a wish or a need to make a decision. How many times a day do we use the word if? Think about it. Just go to a Strong's Concordance and look at the word if. In the Strong's Concordance, it takes pages to put all the scriptures down and have the word if in it. Because if is a very powerful statement in our life, and it can be used in so many different ways. It can be used as a regret, or it can be used as a purpose or change, a possibility of change. It all depends on how we make the statement. If only. Most of the time when we say the phrase, if only, we are making a statement of regret without hope of change. Just think about how many times you say, well, if only. What you're saying is it's over with. And if only I'd have done this, or if only this would have happened, if only I would have been there. Have you ever said that? If only I would have been there. If only I would have turned right instead of turning left. If only I would have done this or done that. We always go back, and when tragedy happens, that is the number one phrase that comes out of people's mouths, if only. Because we go back and try to figure out what happened and how it could have happened differently, which is really a waste of time because it doesn't matter if we could have done it differently. It's not going to change what happened. It might help us to change it next time. But at this point, most of the time when we say, if only, we are making a regretful statement without the hope of change. And many times when we say the word, what if, it's the same thing in a lot of times. It's what if I would have done this? What if I would have done? What if this would have, what if these people would have done this? Well, what if? It can be a very negative, hopeless statement. And we use these statements way too much. Because we're always evaluating what's gone. And yet many times not learning to change what's ahead. It's just regret. We don't often use it as a lesson. If we can use it as a lesson, then we can change next time. We have a library in our mind. I wish I could remember the statements. If I took the time, I could look them up. But you have parts of your brain that function different things. And I'm wanting to say the corpus striatum, but that might not be right. When you hear something or see something, you have a transmitter in your brain that transmits what you see and what you hear to your brain, to a part of your brain, which is the library of emotional responses. When what happens, what you've seen, what you've heard, is transferred to that part of your brain goes through the files of your emotional responses. And it pulls out the file that most closely relates to that situation. And immediately when it pulls that out, your body and your mind goes through the motions and responds according to what is in the file. You think that you're actually responding to something, but you're actually reacting. Because your brain automatically tells you, okay, this is the most common response that you have to this situation. And so we do that over and over and over and over. Until you clean out your file cabinet. And you get some new files. The only way to get some new files is by determining to react differently to those situations. And the only way to react differently to those situations is by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit, because you don't have the ability to program yourself. You have to have a higher authority to help you program. It don't matter how much you try, you will have problems with familiarity. There's only one that can help break you out of familiarity, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, because He has a whole new file system for you. And if we access this new file system, all of a sudden we start doing Christ-like things instead of man-like things. Hallelujah. Because we got access to a whole new file system. In Christ, by Christ, through Christ, we are new creatures according to Christ. And so when we're constantly saying, if only, in Deuteronomy 28, the first verse, it says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. And it goes through the blessings. You need to take time to read this whole chapter. It goes through all the blessings, but it is determined by this little two-letter word, if. It doesn't say you will be blessed. It says, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, your God, you will be blessed. Well, that little action word changes everything, doesn't it? In other words, it means that there is a response to an action. Amen. I preached down at Restoration Connection the other night, and after the sermon, I told Benaiah, I said, you know, I could have saved a lot of time if I'd have just got up there. I could have summarized my message in this. Stop whining, grow up, and take responsibility for yourself. I said, it took me 30 minutes to say that. But if I just got up and made that statement, they wouldn't have listened to me. I had to serve it to them an ingredient at a time. But there are consequences to our actions. It'll never change. It'll always be that way. And we will receive the consequences of our actions. And then there's this really unfair thing in life where you also receive the consequences of other people's actions. Now that's the part that bothers me. Amen. When our boys was growing up, Sister Betty asked me at different times, I know I have to pay for the seeds I've sown, but why am I having to pay for yours? Woo. Come on, some of you people need to lighten up. I just hit something right there. Amen. She said, I know that I have to reap what I sowed, but I feel like I'm reaping what you sowed. There's this unfair thing in life where not only do we suffer from the consequences of our own actions, we also are impacted, our lives are impacted and sometimes forever changed by the actions of other people. Amen. Somebody on the highway can make a wrong decision, an impatient decision, and change your life forever. And you didn't do anything wrong. Amen. I get aggravated at funerals when a lot of times pastors, somebody will die in a car wreck and a pastor will get up and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I want to get up and say, God did not do that. Stop blaming God for that. That was a decision that somebody made. It was not God. Amen. I understand the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but I also understand that we are accountable for our decisions and we also suffer from the decisions of other people. Amen. Hallelujah. Every time I've got a speeding ticket, Sister Betty suffered because we lost money. Oh, some of you little angels out there are saying, oh, I would never do that. I got to tell you something, though. The speeding ticket stopped abruptly when Sister Betty told me. She said, you get one more speeding ticket, and I'm going to go out and buy me a big, huge diamond ring. Because that's how much money you've wasted on speeding tickets. Oh, come on, somebody. And then you have to pay extra to get it, you know, to keep it off your report so your insurance don't go up, you know. So a $150 ticket can turn into $350 just trying to keep your insurance from going up. You know what I'm talking about? Come on. Come on. Some of you little angels, admit it. I haven't got a speeding ticket since the day she told me that. Woo! Amazing how you can control yourself at times. But if only, I want to challenge that statement today. I want to challenge the if-onlys and the what-ifs. Because the if-onlys and the what-ifs are keeping people in prison. And we have got to get out of this prison and start seeing the things of God happen in our life. There's a lot of times we don't receive from God because we feel guilty of the if-onlys and the what-ifs. We don't get healed because we can only think about the if-onlys and the what-ifs. We don't seem to think God will do it for us because there's so many if-onlys and what-ifs in our life. In the book of John, chapter 11, Mary and Martha were devastated because their brother had died. And John chapter 11, in verse 21, Martha goes out. When Jesus shows up, he knew that Lazarus was dying, but he stayed home. He didn't go. The disciples said, well, if he's dying, you know, why are we here? He said, Lazarus is dead. So then he shows up. And verse 20 says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd have been here. See, Martha was confronting Jesus with the fact that we know you could have done something, but you showed up too late. If only you'd have been here. If only you would have just listened. I know God talks to you, but you didn't show up. What she was saying was, Jesus, how could you let us down like that? How could you not show up? We've had a close relationship. Ever since Mary came into that Pharisee's house, that priest's house, and was a sinner, but she come in with that expensive oil and began to weep because they had not washed your feet. They didn't even honor you enough to wash your feet. And Mary knelt down and began to weep and wash your feet with her tears and her hair, and she anointed you with this oil. And ever since then, we've been close. You've been in our house. We fixed you meals. Mary has sat at your feet. But you didn't show up. If only. We have a lot of if-onlys. And if you spend too much time on the if-onlys, that's where you end up living the rest of your life. If only I'd have done this. If only this would have happened. If only they would have done. If only. And we find ourselves living in a prison of regret. Because we want to somehow go back and change what happened. I know that many of you do that because I do that. If only. I was thinking back over the last 30 years and I thought different times. After I thought about that for a while, I actually come in the auditorium here and said, God, forgive me for the wasted time and wasted years. I feel like I could have done better. I feel like I could have. If only I hadn't been affected by this. If only I would have done this. You know what I'm talking about? if only. And the what ifs. And Mary was sitting in the house. In verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had just been here, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus went to their house after the loss. Wow. Many times we feel like that. We feel like God didn't show up until after the loss. I've lived that way. I've seen it. I've seen it 100 times, maybe more. I've been with family after family when a loved one has passed away and they have this what if and if onlys. When an accident happens or a child is in an accident or whatever, if only I'd have been there, if only I'd have done this, if only I would, it would have been different. But the thing is, we are trying to reverse and we're trying to change the outcome of something that's already happened. We in ourselves can't do that. We have no ability to rewrite our history. Matter of fact, when we try to rewrite our history, we usually end up making it worse. Because the same person's still making the decisions. Got it wrong the first time, probably get it wrong this time. Amen. Well, they call the definition insanity, doing the same thing the same way and expecting a different result. Yeah. We have to change. Something has to change. We have to change something. I'm talking to some people today that have been challenged and restrained by regrets and by things that have happened in your life that you might have done or somebody else might have done, and we are still trying to fix that. We want to fix what happened, and yet we can't rewrite our history. It's impossible. It is documented. So what do we do with all these if onlys and what ifs? How do we deal with that? How do we survive that? How do we keep from becoming so bound and so miserable and depressed and full of anxiety? There are more people today suffering from anxiety than ever before. And the reason is because we have this thought in our mind that somehow we should be able to control this. Somehow we have believed that we should be able to control our world. And you are not in control of your world. You never will be in control of your world. Every time you think you have mastered your world will show you that you can't do it and will come in and mess your box all up. You get everything arranged in your box and this is how it's got to be and this is how life's good and I got to have this and I got to have it this way and I've got... And people are always getting in and messing your box up. You can count on it. When a young couple's about to have a baby, I always tell them, I say, listen, they're sweet, they're wonderful, but they are dictators. They will tell you when you can sleep, when you can eat, where you can go, and how long you can stay. They'll even dictate how many times you have to change your clothes. Because they're little dictators. They don't come into the world ready to serve you. They come into the world demanding service and demanding their way. I walked in the house the other day. Betty was keeping Lindley. I walked in the house and she just, you know, she's bossy. I don't know where she get that. Very bossy. And I walked in and she just kind of told me what she needed me to do. And I looked at her. I said, whoa. I said, you're not the boss. I'm the boss. And she looked at me just as solemn as she could, and she said, I am the boss, and I expect you to do what I tell you. 3 years old. I told her, I said, I've been at this game a whole lot longer than you have. You are at disadvantage here because I have been bossy my whole life. She was barely 3 years old. She might have been two. I can't remember. I walked in the house one day, and she met me at the door. When she heard me coming in, she met me at the door. I walked in, and she said, Papa, look at this mess. She said, you tracked dirt into the house on your boots, and you need to clean it up. Is that Lindley knows I'm talking about her? See, I told you. See there? And I looked at her. I said, "What are you doing?" I said, "What are you doing, telling me to clean this up?" And about that time, I turned around, and when I turned around, I hit something that was there and knocked one of Betty's little figurines or, you know, decorations and knocked it over. And she said, and your big feet. Always knocking stuff down with your big feet. I said, where did you come from? Woo! Many times we want to change and control everything, and you're not going to be able to do it. It'll cause you to be extremely depressed because you'll think somehow me or somebody else should have done something different. Or it'll cause you to have constant anxiety attacks because leaving your house means that you're leaving your house and going into an uncertain world that you don't have control of. And we know that laying before us is the possibility of more if-onlys and what-ifs. Uncertainty is something that we have to learn how to accept in this world. Amen. People that need everything lined out and organized and scheduled and all kinds of that stuff, I irritate the life out of people like that because I just change at the last minute. This is what, I'm going to go this way. Yeah, but we're supposed to go this way. I don't care. I'm going this way. Uncertainty. Amen. Riding our Harley, I saw this sticker and I started to put it on the back of my helmet and I thought, no, that'd be, I don't want Betty to have to look at that every time we ride. But on the sticker it said, I can't be lost, there's still a road in front of me. Because she's had to learn how to ride a motorcycle with somebody that doesn't even like to look at the map. We just take off. If I'm going somewhere that's northeast or northwest, then I find a road that goes north, and I find a road that goes east, and I find another road that goes north, and another road that goes east, and before long we are in the northeast. How simple's that? Come on, somebody. It's an adventure. Just because we were supposed to end up in Virginia and we're in Maine doesn't make a difference. We're still in the Northeast. But life is uncertain. Every part of our life is uncertain. We cannot spend our time fearing the if-onlys and the what-ifs, because we're going to make a whole bunch more of them. Amen. We're going to make a bunch more of them. It's going to happen. Boy, if I'd only woulda, coulda, shoulda. You know, we speak those words all the time. Hey, I'm going to have to get going here. Having too much fun with this. But Mary and Martha both said the same thing to Jesus. If you'd have just been here. And that's the way a lot of us feel about our lives. If it had just happened this way, if you'd have just been here, God, where were you? You should have been here. You should have changed this. Something should have happened. But it didn't. But can I relate this to you in a way that maybe you can understand? Faith is not about certainty. Faith is for the uncertainty of life. Faith does not give you an absolute outcome. Faith helps you to find stability in the ever-changing, uncertain world that you live in. And no matter how much this world is shaking, your life is shaking, you feel stable because faith is your stronghold and the rock you stand on. It is not about whether things go right or whether things go wrong. It's about the fact that I am in Christ, He is in me, and I'm good. Amen. The statements of regret will eat your soul like a cancer. I want you to turn back to John chapter 11. And verse 22. After Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And then Martha said something else. Remember, Martha is the one that was always busy doing something. She had to be productive. She's the one who complained about Mary. Mary, Jesus, can't you see that we got to get supper on? You want to eat, don't you? Mary is sitting at your feet doing nothing. And Jesus said she's chose the good part. She's eating all right, but she's eating the words of life. But Martha was the doer. I just got to tell you something. We try to figure out which one was the best. Stop trying to do that. Everybody's necessary. We got to have the doers and we got to have the thinkers. Amen. Everybody can't be out there running in circles. Somebody has to sit back and think about it and choose a direction. Some of us just take off running. But it's always good to have somebody that reads the instructions. As somebody's not me, but it's always good to have somebody. When after me and Betty's first married, I had a friend of ours, Vince Elfrink. He had a little Toyota car, and the motor went out of it. They didn't have money for another car. And he said, "Do you know how to rebuild a motor?" I said, "Sure." I'd never rebuild a motor in my life. I said, "Sure." I went and got that little car on a trailer that it didn't even fit on, drug it up to the house, unloaded it, raised the hood, and just started taking parts off. Didn't even have the right tools. I got down to the part where it's time to take the motor out of the car. I didn't have a lift, I didn't have a hoist, but I was young. So I got up on both sides of that hood, the front of that car, and I bent over, I got a hold of the exhaust manifold, and I got a hold of the intake, and I picked that motor up and started shaking it, and it came loose from everything. And I picked it up and turned around and set it on the front of the car. And then tried to balance it on the front of the car while I climbed out. And then picked it up and set it on a table. And finished taking it apart. The fact that I had never rebuilt a motor means that I took that motor out by hand 4 times. Because I didn't quite get things back where they're supposed to go the first 3 times. If only. If only I'd have got a manual or something. You know what I'm talking about? But I finally got that thing back together, got it back together right, cranked that car up, and they put 60,000 miles on that car before they got rid of it. But see, somebody, if I would have had somebody that was a thinker with me, I would only have to take it out 1 time. See what I'm talking about? Everybody's important. But the thinkers can stand there and think about rebuilding that motor all day, but somebody has to take it out of the car. Everybody's important. Amen. Nice people are important and bossy people are important. Come on, somebody. I'm trying to make you all feel better about yourself. This is what Martha said. Martha, in verse 22, after she said, "If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." Verse 22, Martha says this, "But even now, but even now, I know." Oh, even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Hallelujah. I want us to transfer from the if onlys and the what ifs to the even nows. Even now, things might look really bad, but even now, it might look like this country is sunk, but even now, it might look like it's too late for our lives, but even now, it might look like things aren't going to happen. But even now, Jesus is able. You might think that your life is over and you are sunk in what ifs and if onlys, but if you can just go from that to the even nows, you're going to start seeing a change in your life, and that which is gone, but you will start feeling and rebuilding a new future for yourself. The even nows has got to replace the what ifs and if onlys. How many times do we have stories in Scripture that look like it was too late? But even now, Jesus can change my life. Your life might have been devastated by the actions of somebody else, and you're living in a place of regret. You're living in a place of hurt. You're living in a place that is not a good place to live. I got to tell you something. That happened. It's history. It's time to put it in the history book. And it's time to turn around and turn another page. Get your pencil out and start writing an even now story that is so much better than the what if story. And your even now can cause you to triumph over what was supposed to destroy you. And next thing you know, you are blooming, blossoming, and growing when it was supposed to kill you. Instead, now you are being blessed because you went to the even now, God. Lord, I messed up, but even now, I know you can change my life. Stop trying to get God to change the what ifs. The what ifs are in the history book. They're done. The if onlys are over with. They'll never change. But that doesn't mean that it has to control what's ahead of you. Stand with me if you would.